All right, I would like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 on your device or in your scriptures if you have them. And I'm going to start with a story. There's how many of you have heard of C.S. Lewis? Raise your hand just by, okay, good. You probably know him best from his works, The Chronicles of Narnia, right? Which are meant for kids, by the way. Kids, you know. And but they get kind of down and deep, don't they? Well, he has written several other books, and I've been spending time trying to work through them over my life. And one of them is been turned into a movie called The Shadowlands, and it tells Lewis's story, focusing in particular on his relationship with his wife, Joy Gresham. And Gresham and Lewis, they meet while he is a don at Oxford University. And after Joy, here's the thing, after Joy is diagnosed with cancer, they get married. After she is diagnosed with cancer, they get married. And the movie invites us in to witness their love and their pain and their grief and their struggles with faith. And their struggles with God. And eventually, Joy does die. And at one point in the story, a friend says to Lewis, he says, quote, "Christopher can scoff, Jack." That's what they call, Christopher is calling C.S. Lewis Jack. "But I know how hard you've been praying, and now God is answering your prayers." And Lewis replies, and I think we can put this on the screen. Lewis replies, "That's not why I pray, Harry. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping, and it doesn't change God. It changes me." We'll come back to that. The late Billy Graham, and I'm going to assume that most of you have heard of Billy Graham, he had a lot of things to say about the Christian life that are very important, and he's most famous for holding these huge rallies both in the United States and outside of the United States, where many people give their lives to Jesus for the very first time. And he's also been a confidant to many of our presidents and advisors to them, kind of a spiritual advisor. One of the areas of his life that I find most instructive, though, is on his concentration on prayer. And here are just a few of the quotes on prayer that he has written over the years, that he wrote over the years. The first one's just great. "The only time my prayers are never answered is on the golf course." So great. It's on the golf course, right? But he has some more serious ones too as well. You know, you cannot pray for someone and hate them at the same time. "This should be the motto of every follower of Jesus Christ, no matter how dark and hopeless a situation might seem. Never stop praying." Have you ever said, "Well, all we can do now is pray"? When we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. "Every day has exactly 1,440 minutes. Can't you even find 10 of them to be with your Heavenly Father? Doesn't God deserve the best minutes of your day?" Jesus prayed briefly when he was in a crowd. He prayed a little longer when he was with his disciples. And he prayed all night when he was alone. Too many in the ministry tend to reverse that process. Yeah. I'm not even getting into the length of my preaching, but you all tell me about that anyway. I heard someone laugh. That's not funny. Okay. We are to pray in times of adversity, lest we become faithless and unbelieving. We are to pray in times of prosperity, lest we become boastful and proud. We are to pray in times of danger, lest we become fearful and doubting. We are to pray in times of security, lest we become self-sufficient. Yeah. Pray together, not just before meals, but regularly, every day. Set aside time also to read God's Word together and seek out a church where you can grow in your relationship with each other and with Christ. In the morning, prayer is the key that opens to us the treasures of God's mercies and blessings. In the evening, it is the key that shuts us up under His protection and safeguard. And I like this last one a lot. True prayer is a way of life, not just for use in cases of emergency. Make it a habit, and when the need arises, you will be in practice. And that's very key, because we have been in a series about disciplines for mission. And discipline has at its root the idea of a habit or practice. And practice means something that you do over and over so that you can get better at it. And kingdom prayer is the last of the seven disciplines that we are going to study in this series. And even though it is last, really, prayer is first, because it's the foundation for all of the other principles that we've talked about. It initiates all of the other disciplines. For example, through prayer, we approach the Lord's table, and we talked about that very first out of all of our disciplines. We need to, as a church, have the discipline of coming around this table together to be in the presence of Jesus and to remember what he has done for us. So through prayer, we approach the Lord's table. And through prayer, we begin to reconcile with each other. Through prayer, we proclaim the gospel. And through prayer, we are to be with the least of these. It's how we do all of the other disciplines, through prayer. It is ubiquitous, which is a fancy word you had on a spelling test in high school that you forgot what it means. It means prayer is everywhere, running through everything. Goes through all of the other disciplines. It is ubiquitous. It is part and parcel to all of the other disciplines. Even though it's happening in and through and with all the other disciplines, it's very important that we set it aside and treat it all on its own. Because what prayer is and what prayer does is singularly important to the entire life of the church, especially a church that wants to be on mission. And we have said unequivocally that West Seattle Christian Church wants to be a church full of people who are disciples of Jesus. And we have made it so serious that we have defined discipleship as being with Jesus so we can learn from Jesus how to be like Jesus. So we can do the things he did for the reasons that he did them. That's our litmus test. If we are not becoming more and more like him, especially in all of these disciplines, then our plan to become more like him isn't working. So we start here. We start in prayer. Kingdom prayer gathers us into Christ's presence. It was common for the Jews, because Jesus was a Jew, in case you forgot. He was not a Christian. Shocker. He was a Jew. It was common for the Jews to pray at regular intervals throughout the day. Regular intervals, okay? Prayer was part of everyday life, not just early in the morning or on the Sabbath or on Sunday at church or only at meals. Those are good times to pray, but there was a pattern to their prayer life, and this continued on into the early church, so that when the early church was established, and even to this day, there are hours of prayer. How many of you have heard of this, the hours of prayer? Anybody? Okay. If you have any kind of Catholic background, you're probably steeped in this. My guess is that probably none of you do this regularly, but here they are. Let's put them up on the board. The first hour of prayer during the night, also called vigils or nocturnes. Its proper name is matins, followed by lauds, which happens at dawn, followed by prime, which happens in the early morning, followed by tercet, which happens at mid-morning. Then there is sext, or midday prayer at noon. Then there is known at mid-afternoon prayer, which is like known. It makes me think, yeah, that's after you've had lunch and you don't want to get any work done and it's really hard to stay awake. Then none, known, nothing. You just want to take a nap. It's like strategic that they put it right there. You know, vespers, which is evening prayer, and then compline at night. And my guess is that probably none of us do that every day. Every day. Okay? Maybe some of you have done that for a season or tried it out. But the driving force behind why the historical church has practiced that type of prayer and still does, that's what is behind the need that we have in our lives for prayer. We need to have a framework for kingdom prayer. something that disciplines us so that it's not just, I'm going to pray when I don't know what else to do. I'm just going to pray when there's an emergency, okay? The early church focused on the Lord's Prayer, which is where I told you to turn in your scriptures, Matthew chapter 6. The early church focused on this prayer because especially when they practiced the hours that we just went through. And they prayed this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, throughout each and every day. That particular prayer over and over again. Why? Because Jesus said to, this then is how you should pray. The early church's book of teaching was called the Didache, which has the Latin root didactic, which means teaching, okay? The early church's book on teaching, the Didache, it prescribed that all Christians would pray the Lord's Prayer every day. It dominated the average Christian's daily life throughout the centuries of the church. Christians would pray this every day. It was the major discipline of all of the circles of their lives. So, prayer's primary task, and we're going to search at this in different ways, get at it in different ways, but prayer's primary task is to align us with God and His purposes. It's not to get what you want. It's to align you with God and His purposes. I want you to remember what Lewis said. He's the saint that everybody from that almost all traditions act, they saint him, even though he's not sainted. He says, "That's not why I pray, Harry. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God when I pray. What does it change? It changes me." And that has to do with the primary task of prayer, which is to align us with God and His purposes. Later on in church history, in the late 1400s, early 1500s, a saint came along who was sainted by the Catholic Church named Saint Ignatius of Loyola, and he focused on the Lord's Prayer. And he came up with this framework called the Daily Examen. It's the Latin word for examine. It means to examine yourself in light of who God is and who you are, giving you a tool by which you can pray each day. So this practice of the Daily Examen came from Saint Ignatius of Loyola. It's very interesting, though, because Ignatius was a soldier in the Spanish army, and he was like worldly. And I'll let you fill in the blanks. He just lived a life of passion and following his emotions. And then one day when he was in a battle with the Spanish army fighting against the French, he was shot. And he was shot in the hip, and the bullet traveled all the way down and busted out his leg. And this is back when bullets weren't bullets. They were bullets, okay, type of thing. And he's recovering from being shot, and he gives his life to God. He gives his life to God. He gets bored as he's recovering for a long time. And he's like, bring me something to read, right? So what do they bring him? He's hoping for like some writing had been developed at that time that was more like almost like novels and stories. It was like action-packed type of stuff, right? He was hoping for some of that. What do they give him? What do you think? The Bible. So he's like, fine. Starts reading the Bible. And he's like, oh my gosh. And it changes his life. And he starts taking it seriously. And eventually he formed an order called the Company of Jesus. The Company of Jesus in the Catholic Church, which became what we know as the Jesuits. Jesuit priests. And he wrote down all his reflections over time and compiled them into a work called Spiritual Exercises. And in that work of reflections, we find the Daily Examen, which is very simple. 5 points. I'm going to put them up for you. The first one is, you might want to write these down. Become aware of God's presence. Become aware of God's presence. You can look this up online, by the way, and find out quite a bit more and dive into each one of these for practical tools for how to do this. But become aware of God's presence. Number two, review the day with gratitude. That means be thankful, right? What happened to you today? Think about it. What are you thankful for? Number four, pay attention to your emotions. How do you feel today? Why do you feel that way? What made you feel that way? Number four, choose one feature of the day and pray from it. This one, this fourth one, is where a lot of people look at where they are out of line with what God's purposes are, and they write that down as something to work on. Choose one feature of the day and pray from it. And number five, look toward tomorrow. What promises is God giving you for tomorrow? What do you have to look forward to in cooperating with Him in what He's doing in the world? If you go through those, and then you line them up with the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, what you see is that parts of it are very reminiscent of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, let's put that up. Matthew chapter 6, he says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is where Jesus himself teaches us how to pray. The setup is, he's like, hey, don't pray like these guys in the synagogue that are just praying out loud to be heard. Go in your room and close your door and pray like this, and your Father will hear you. Scott McKnight, a really good New Testament scholar, he says that when Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer by saying, when you pray, the real translation ought to read, whenever you pray, recite this. Whenever you pray, recite this. And this is why the early church focused on praying this prayer. Every Christian was taught to pray this prayer daily. Whenever you pray, every time you pray, pray this prayer. It's a framework for us. Whenever and wherever we pray, we should pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Jesus is saying, start every prayer that we pray by giving our life and our desires over to Jesus, to his kingdom. That means we have to submit ourselves to someone that we are saying is the Lord over our life. That word Lord is the word King, something we're not too familiar with in modern day America, having a king, a good king, a just king, a loving king, a king who would die for you. We submit our life to a king like that. And when you do, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, reorders everything. It realigns our prayer life. And it realigns our petitions, our asks that we are asking. If you take a close look at this prayer, there are six parts to it that can help guide our prayers each and every day. I like to call them the six P's of the Lord's Prayer, the six P's, okay? And I want to give them to you, and you can write these down in your notes too. One of my mentors many years ago, I wrote this down in my journal. He gave it to me as a way to practice praying through this, as a way to align myself with God and his purposes, not to get what I want and just pray, God help me, God fix me, God give me what I need, take this thing away or whatever. But it's a framework, again, for looking at the Lord's Prayer and kind of breaking it down so it's a little more helpful. The first part is praise. The first P is praise. What a unique and interesting way to start the prayer. Praise. Praising God for who he is. This goes right along with the line, "Our Father, hallowed," which means holy, "is your name." Your name is set apart. Your name is so different from every other name. Your being is so different. You are holy. That means you're perfect. You're righteous. You are really untouchable. No one can fathom what it's like to be you. So we are praising God for who he is. It's an acknowledgement of who he is, and it sets up the rest of the prayer. So we start with praise. The second part is purpose. Purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's this common thing that happens. I've been asked this question over and over again as a pastor throughout the years. What is God's will? Look at the person of Jesus and see what he's doing and why he's doing it, and you will know God's will. And then you have to decide, do I want to be like him, and do I want to do the things he did for the reasons that he did them? I have a feeling that if we did that, if we acknowledged very clearly, this is what we see Jesus doing. He himself says, I don't do anything except what the Father is telling me to do. I'm doing his will. Very clearly, you could substitute the word will for God has a purpose in this world. He's on mission in this world. And he's seeking to save the lost. He is following after all of us, pursuing each and every one of us in our hearts without fail, even if we don't want it. And then Jesus says, that's his purpose. Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we were left to our own devices and we prayed for our kingdom to come, it would be very bad. Number three, provision. Give us today our daily bread. You're acknowledging that God will provide for you. You are asking him to provide for you. Jesus says this is a legitimate part of being human, to want your Father, your King, to provide for you, and you should pray it, and it's okay to pray it. Give me today what I need. Give me today what I need, please. Give us today our daily bread. Number four, pardon. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. We screw up. We are selfish. We are jealous. We are vindictive. We want things our way right now. You know? Pardon in and through the King who would give anything for you. Forgive us our debts. You need to be able to pray that. The God of the universe sends his only Son to show us how to live and then gives his life for you. I think it's okay to ask him to forgive you over and over again. Okay? Number five, people. Because that's the other part of it, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Ooh, what? Really? Do I have to? As we forgive our debtors. And really, that's where the rubber meets the road. I mean, if you look through, we preached last spring and part of the early winter, you know, remember we looked through the Sermon on the Mount. And if you go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and you started there and you started with some of Jesus' sayings like, forgive those who persecute you, pray for them, you know, you'd be like, what? What? And then you realize what Jesus has done for us in making a way for us to be forgiven. If you want to be forgiven, don't other people want to be forgiven? We talked about how we do that practically just about 7 weeks ago when we talked about the discipline of reconciliation. Because, you know, church people never fight and we always get along. So we never need to be reconciled, right? So Jesus very cleverly puts this in here. Forgive us our debts, but also forgive our debtors as we forgive our debtors. And the last one is protection. This protection has been kind of given a bad name in a lot of current prayer vernacular. Like, oh, Christians always pray the same prayer, you know, like, keep us safe and protect us. Yep. Jesus teaches us to right here. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need protection. There is a battle going on that we can't always see. And it takes physical forms, and it takes spiritual forms. And it's very real. And Jesus asks us, when he teaches us to pray, says, you need to pray not to be led into temptation, but to be delivered from the evil one. The New Living Translation of the Bible is helpful here. It says, don't let us yield to temptation. Don't let us yield. And that's the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. It's instructive that he says we should pray together. Because it wouldn't say the word our Father if he didn't mean to say it as us or we. That word our is plural. It's meant for us to be praying this together. And he prefaces his instructions right before that by saying we should also go into our room and pray alone. So for Jesus, it's kind of a both and. Pray together and pray alone, and here's how you should do it. So I want you to use that method of the six P's as a framework for understanding and praying through the Lord's Prayer. And maybe you pick up some of the daily exemption from St. Ignatius and combine it with that. Maybe you can even do what he suggested, which for all the Jesuits, they pray that prayer of exemption and they go through that framework twice a day. They do it at noon and they do it in the evening after dinner. You have to start somewhere. We need prayer as a discipline that will reorder our lives with God. I know I've heard this from a few of you in here who've asked me how to pray, and you haven't been given instructions on how to pray. And I'll say this as a little plug for our prayer night tonight. There's prayer night tonight at 6 o'clock right here, okay? We started this last summer setting aside a time once a month as a church to come together and pray. Because we want to do that first before we do anything else. And we're working through very specific things that are going to help us have the tools we need to be a prayerful church family, where we bathe everything in prayer before we do it, where we take seriously Jesus' words to us to pray together here. But when you are alone, I would encourage you to set aside prayer, a time for prayer each day. That's the place to start. If you aren't doing this, set aside some time to pray. And then it's like, well, how do I pray? How do I start? Well, I've given you some examples. I've given you some tools and a little bit of a framework here. But I want to share this story. I'm going to end with this so that it will give you an idea for who you're praying with when you pray alone and how you can approach it. And the story goes like this. A man's daughter had asked the local pastor to come and pray with her father. And when the pastor arrived, he found the man lying in bed with his head propped up on two pillows, and there was an empty chair. There was an empty chair next to his bed. And the priest assumed that the old fellow had been informed of his visit, and he goes, I guess you were expecting me, because he saw the empty chair. And the old man said, no, who are you? Who are you? He said, well, I'm the pastor at your local church. And when I saw the empty chair, I figured that you knew I was going to show up. Oh, yeah, the chair, said the bedridden man. Would you mind closing the door? And the pastor was a little puzzled by this, but he shut the door. He said, listen, pastor, I've never told anyone this, but not even my daughter. But all of my life, I have not known how to pray. I have not known how to pray. At church, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. I abandoned any attempt at prayer, said the old man, until one day about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair and place an empty chair in front of you. And in faith, see Jesus on that chair. It's not spooky, because he promised, I'll be with you always. Then all you need to do is just speak to him. Speak to him and listen in the same way you're doing with me right now. So, Pastor, I tried it. And I've liked it so much that I do it a couple of hours every day, said the man in the bed. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or send me off to the funny farm. And the pastor was deeply moved by that story and encouraged the old guy to continue on that journey. And then he prayed with him and he went back to the church. And two nights later, the daughter called to tell the pastor that her dad had passed away. He had died that afternoon. And the pastor asked her, did he seem to die in peace? And she said, yeah. When I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside. And he told me one of his corny jokes, and he kissed me on the cheek. And when I got back from the store an hour later, I found him dead. But there was something really strange. In fact, beyond strange, kind of weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and he rested his head on the chair beside his bed. It's simply a conversation with Jesus, our brother in Christ, our prototype, who's given us this way to pray. Grab a chair, pull it up beside you, and have a conversation, and see where it goes.